blessing to be here, and what a wonderful church Landmark Baptist is. And you got a great pastor, one of my heroes by all accounts. And I like being his kind. He likes fast cars. Amen. I got a hot rod up there, so next time we get him up Tennessee, we're going to see how fast we can take it. Maybe we can hurry this rapture in. Amen. And what a blessing. Praise God. I don't know where Brother Stephen went, but Brother Stephen gave me a little bit of a secret yesterday. Not so much of a secret to you guys, but my wife, I figured I was going to have to find a different place to sleep tonight. He pointed me the direction to a bookstore. Amen. And I tell you what, I just about filled her seat coming back from Wales with books. I said, honey, we can send another ticket for you. Amen. I love bookstores. I'm a bookaholic. Brother Stephen, thank you so much for that. And I was good today. I only had 2.5 bags when I left, and that was I was cut off. And so what a blessing that is. Always good to, again, be here. Always good to be in church. Amen. On a Wednesday night. Amen. Say amen to that. Good place to be in church. Praise God. Well, listen, I was going to preach a message called Living Above the Snake Line, but I think you guys have heard that before, amen? Some of you have not. That's one of Brother Carter's old messages back in the mid-90s in my home church in Fort Myers. He came down and preached that message, so I was giving him a hard time one time about, I was saying I was going to re-preach his message, and I believe somebody showed up and did that one time, brother. Didn't they do that? So maybe that was, I'm showing my age, I guess, a little bit. Seems like there's a lot of contention going on in the world today, doesn't it? I found out today that our president's a Christian. Amen. Yeah, I was happy about that, didn't I? I was glad to hear that. He said he's a Christian by choice. I said, well, amen, the country's saved now, isn't it? Lord, they already called him Messiah, so I'm glad he's a Christian. I guess it is, but... You know, there's a lot of contention in marriages as well. I was reading a story one time about this guy that married this woman. He just hated her, but he married her anyway. Some of you guys agree with that, amen. They never got along. They was always arguing, fighting. Because they argue and fight, him and a mother-in-law argue and fight, which some of y'all might get along with that one too. But he was all frustrated one day, and he left the house and took off and just walked around the block. Didn't know what to do. Just, I mean, frustrated as all get out. And he turned around and was walking home. And, well, he starts walking home, and he's getting ready to turn on his corner there. And next thing you know, he sees this hearse pull up to the stop sign. And he looked in it, and there's a dog sitting in the front seat. Not driving, but just in the front seat. And then there's a second hearse pulled up behind it, and then there's a row of 50 men behind that second hearse. Now, I don't know about you. I'd be kind of concerned or curious at least. And he walked over there, and he tapped on the window, and the guy in the passenger side seat rolled it down. And he said, sir, listen, I'm just perplexed. I'd like to know what in the world's going on. Got two hearse and all these men following. What's the deal here? He said, well, here's the deal. He said, in this hearse right here is my wife. And behind this hearse is my mother-in-law. And this dog killed both of them. The guy said, can I borrow the dog? He said, get in line. So, ladies, I'm sorry. Don't throw a shoe at me yet. Well, amen. Good to be here. Brother Josh Ornsby is here. He's one of our preacher boys. Went over to Italy to see him this year. That was a good time. We went from top to bottom, back to top again in the nation of Italy. I sure enjoyed it. It looked like we picked out a good location for him to preach there and started church. Praise God. We really enjoyed the trip. We looked for the Pope, and he wouldn't see us. I think he was in Tennessee at the time, and he was over here visiting and in Tennessee, and he was going down the road there in Tennessee, and all of a sudden, here comes this big, see, we got these grizzly bears, not grizzly bears, but black bears up in the mountains, the Smoky Mountains, and the Pope's in there riding his little Pope mobile, and next thing you know, this bear comes running out of the woods, and he's got this guy in his arms, and he's ripped him up, and the guy's screaming bloody murder. Then all of a sudden, here comes these two men that's got Republican on his hat, and they shoot that bear dead. Pope said, wow, look at that. Well, they picked that little injured man up, put him to the side, and the Pope began to expect that man. He was bleeding and hurting and kicking. He's still alive. And he had a Save the Whales t-shirt on. I'm a Democrat, and had Obama stickers all over him. And the Pope said, he said, young man, come here. I'm going to give you my blessings for all eternity. He said, why? He said, well, I've heard all over the world that Republicans and Democrats just can't get along, and you guys are hating one another, and you just showed me that you acted out as the Good Samaritan and put your differences to the side, and I'm going to bless both of you right now. Pope drives off in his little mobile, and the other guy looks at him and he said, who is that guy? The guy said, that's a Pope, man. He's got all wisdom in heaven. He knows everything. The guy looked at him and he goes, He might have all wisdom in all eternity and all heaven, but he don't know nothing about hunting. He said, what do you mean? He goes, well, do we need to go back to Massachusetts and get another bait? Amen. So, anyway, Acts chapter 26, if you will. Acts in chapter 26. I like to hunt. I don't know if you do. I grew up in Florida, and in Florida, the deer down here, they're kind of like big dogs, and they're not much of a meal. I'm not much of a fisherman. I like to catch. My idea of fisherman is a stick of dynamite, amen, and get it over with. Hope there's not a game warden in here, but nevertheless. Acts in chapter 26. I want to get you up to date here. In just a moment, we'll stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. But what we find here is that Paul's been in prison for 2 years, and he's been in Caesarea here, just kind of sitting by himself. And he's brought before King Herod Agrippa II. This is the son of King Herod Agrippa I, who was eaten of worms over in Acts chapter 12 in about AD 44. And Paul's a Roman citizen, so this is not a trial. The trials are over with. When Paul said, I appeal unto Caesar, he didn't have to appear to this meeting here. Basically, what's happened is the procurator here is trying to, Festus is just trying to impress Agrippa, and he wants to know more about him and all this and that. And so Paul agrees to it, and Paul agrees to it for one reason. He didn't have to do it, but beloved, Paul agreed to this meeting to be interrogated, if you will, to witness the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to someone else. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but it doesn't matter if it's the president, it doesn't matter if it's the janitor, it doesn't matter who it is, if you get an opportunity to witness the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ and your personal testimony of salvation, I think you ought to take advantage of that, amen. So we find that Paul's before Agrippa here. Stand with me, if you will, as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Acts in chapter 26, we're going to start in verse 9. We'll read down a handful of verses. We'll pray, and then you can have a seat for a while. The Bible says, and this is Paul referring to Christianity here prior to salvation. He said, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them all in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all falling onto the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He said, But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to the light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear God, for the most wonderful night. We thank you for this time to be together tonight. Lord God, I just pray for the moments that we're here, one with another, that you'd bless this time. Father, I cannot do this of myself. I am a failed man, but I need you this evening. Control every word that is said. Let us this evening, dear God, give glory and honor to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray tonight, Lord God, as we lift up His name, that you would have your will to be done in each one of our lives. Lord, as always, if there be one soul here this evening, unsure of eternal salvation, dear God, I pray that you deal personally with their heart tonight, that they may be saved and born again. God, it may be that last soul that you're waiting on, for the precious, blessed hope. Surely, Lord, come quickly, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. Well, dear friend, the Apostle Paul, before this great day on the road to Damascus, he was a devout Pharisee. He was one who looked at life through the letter of the law. He didn't look at life through love. He looked at it through the letter of the law. And Paul offers his personal testimony three times in the book of Acts as the physician Luke pens his very words. And Paul's also known as Saul of Tarsus. He was raised a Pharisee according to Acts 23:6, and he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, Judaism's wisest professor, according to Acts 22:3. Paul was a man, beloved, he was a man who was motivated by structure. He was a man that was motivated by ritualism of the law, and Paul strove to keep every single part of the law of God. And friend, as history would determine, Paul was well on his way to becoming the high priest of all Israel. Here's a man, 30 years of age, knowing what is in his store, knowing what is his future. He is, if you will, the valedictorian of the school of Gamaliel. Here he is arresting those that name the name of Christ, hauling them back, casting them into prison, forcing them to blaspheme. I mean, somebody could say that Paul's life was just laid out for him. His path was paved with all the promotions and the preeminence of high priest of Israel. That was until. That was until Jesus Christ showed up. Woo, on the road to Damascus. That was until Jesus Christ came by. And on that day, on the road to Damascus, everything in Paul's life changed. His destiny changed, his determination changed. Everything that consisted in Paul's very being changed on that day in that road to Damascus. Once a determined Jew, Paul becomes a delivered follower of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen. The old hymn reads, "Father, who the light this day out of darkness did create, shine upon us now, we pray, while within thy courts we wait. Wean us from the works of night and make us children of light." Paul received his ministry of that which God would have him to do on the road to Damascus. He went and was laid hands on by Ananias, and the scales fell from his eyes. He was able to see. Paul went into Arabia for roughly 40 days, received the mystery of God, spent 3 years in Damascus, 15 days in Jerusalem, 10 years in Tarsus, and 14 years later, after he was saved, Paul shows up in Antioch and finally gets to preach to some Gentiles. Boy, what a marvelous, marvelous thing. But the first thing that had to happen in Paul's life before he could deliver the Gentiles from darkness was that Paul himself had to go from darkness to delivery. Paul wrote in Colossians 1:13, he said, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Beloved, everything in Paul's life changed. I mean, his sight, his speech, his sound, his service, every bit of it changed. Listen, I'm going to tell you, everything changed. Paul did not continue to do the same things but throw the name of Jesus in there. Amen. Everything changed. Can you say everything with me today? Amen. I mean, I know we're big on the Greek and Hebrew down here. Let me give you a Greek and Hebrew lesson. You know what everything means in the Greek? It means everything, amen? I'm with Dr. Carter. I'm on his side. You can take your Greek and you can kick it to the curb, amen? I'm English speaking, praise God. God, hey, listen, he perfected that Bible in the King James, but I don't need the Greek, amen? And neither do you. Holier than thou, stick your nose up in the air, think you want to, let me tell you what the Greek says. I don't care, amen? Paul was a new creature all the way through. Listen, let me tell you something. I made a comment just a minute ago, and I'm going to do my very best not to trip down these steps. And it's going to be hard. But anyway, I'm going to try to stay up here. Paul did not continue doing, he didn't go to Damascus and start arresting people that named the name of Christ, but now he's just doing it in the name of Christ. Y'all, did you get what I said? He didn't continue living in sin, but call it Christian. Amen? You know, we got a bunch of people in America today, we got a bunch of Christian atheists. Somebody say amen to that. We got a bunch of people in the name of Christ, and they don't know God if they met him on the street. Amen? And I'm going to tell you, the problem with that is that people think that they can get saved, they can make a profession of faith, they can do all this and that, but then they go out and they start listening to the same music. Amen? Oh, but it's Christian, right? Christian rock, Christian rap, Christian country, Christian what else? What other kind of Christian reggae? Hey, let me ask you guys something. This is a lesson in common sense, which I found out is not so common anymore. If you got to put something on the front end to make yourself feel better, to clear your conscience, listen, what it is on the back end is what it really is. Let me bring it to my level. If you come up to me and you said, "Hey, I saw so-and-so the other day, she's pretty ugly." Some of you know where I'm going. Is she pretty or is she ugly? She's ugly, amen? That might offend some of y'all out there. It's gonna get worse. I'm kidding. But that's what we do. We say, well, it's Christian rock. No, it's not. It's rock. Amen? Oh, it's Christian rap. No, it's not. It's rap. Call it what it is. Let's just be upfront and honest with one another. It don't put Christian on your sin. Amen. Paul changed his life. And friend, I want to give you a thought tonight as we move forward. If you make no changes, you will get the same results. If you make no changes, you will get the same results in your life. There must be a change in one's life if you name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was not the same the moment he fell to the ground when he got up on that great and terrible day. Listen, Paul rose a different person than he was going down. Amen. Over in 2 Timothy, if you can turn there quickly, I'll just give you this for free tonight. I like what Dr. Carter says, and I've borrowed the saying. I was going to meddle a little bit there just a minute ago. I'm sorry I didn't give you the disclaimer beforehand. Amen, preacher. I've thought sometimes in our church, I said, let's do a test today. Let's all swap everybody's keys at the church, and let's go in there and let's see what's playing on the radio. Amen. Amen. Probably wouldn't have much of a church after we did that. Amen. 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, in verse 9, 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 9, and I'm in the wrong verse there, verse 19, sorry about that. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Somebody say amen there. Now, Paul's first recording, if you will, over in Acts, in the book of Acts, is over in Acts chapter 9. 9 is the number of fruitfulness, praise God. That lady carries that baby 9 months, amen. Listen, the most fruit-bearing missionary shows up in the 9th chapter of the Bible. The most fruit-bearing king that ever lived shows up in the 9th book of the Bible. It's King David. And by the way, while we're at it, listen, the pilgrims came over here in what year? 1620. That's 1 plus 6 plus 2 and plus 0. Last time I checked, that's 9, amen. There was 99 of them that got off that ship, amen, and your King James Bible there was finished in 1611, 1 plus 6 plus 1 plus 1, deep science, that's 9, say amen and amen. Acts in chapter 9 and in verse 1, we'll reread the testimony of Paul's conversion, but the Bible says here, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples. Now listen, that wasn't a Joel Osteen message, amen. Paul wasn't going in there to those Christians and putting a big old canvas smile on there and saying, listen, God just wants you to have a wonderful life. That ain't what he said. He says there he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters of Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Listen, I can understand whooping some men, but you got to be possessed of the devil to want to hurt a woman. Somebody say amen to that. He was moved by a different spirit. He was bound inside the law of God. He was going to keep that leather, the very same law that God nailed to his cross. Paul thought he was doing something for God, and he was destroying. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? All in the name of God. Hey, listen, we're in a religious war. Amen? We're in a war with Islam. I'm not afraid to say that. That's what we are in a war with. Not radical Islam. It's all the same to me. Amen? Listen, I'm a fundamentalist. I believe in the fundamentals of the Bible, praise God. I believe in the basic tenets and the basic truths of the Word of God. And if somebody's in Islam or they're a Muslim or whatever, they believe in the fundamentals, the basis of their belief, and it is to kill you. Amen. That was free. Brother Carter, I promised my wife I wasn't bringing any rabbits down here. I see you had your own. Amen. Verse 3, it says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against pricks. That's where I want you to focus. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? But let me tell you something. Paul went from threatening the people of Christ to asking Christ, what would you have me to do? When Paul confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, he didn't say, what can I do? He said, what will thou have me to do? It was a changed life. He was never the same again. David said in Psalm 55, 19, God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God.
Friend, there is a fear. Paul was trembling. He went from threatening to trembling. And then he asked the Lord, what would thou have me to do? There is a fear of the Lord, beloved, upon an eternal soul when you get saved and born again. Yeah. There is a realization that you are a sinner. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Hey, there is a realized fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and he's the only one that could ever have done that, so amen. Amen. Because of that, Paul was afraid, amen. I mean, I'm sure he was afraid for the things that he was doing as well, but you know what? Paul, remember that sermon that Stephen preached. He said, it's hard for thee to kick against pricks. You know what God was saying? God said, you're behaving like an animal. That prick was as long as an ox goad, and Paul's kicking against it. Every time that sermon that Stephen preached before that council, the day that he died, it was pricking his heart. It was hitting his heart, and Paul would kick against it, and he would go and attack somebody and haul them in, and every time that ox goad just pricked him in the heart right there. Amen. And God said, fine, I'm going to come down and get you myself. Shined about him. God get our attention somehow, won't he? A converted life, beloved, grabs the wisdom to understand the ways of God and to see him in everyday providential life. You know what I believe today? I believe that God reveals himself to every one of us every day. And I'm not talking about in a shining light and, you know, kooky dreams and all that stuff. I'm talking about in just taking care of our basic needs. Nobody in here missed a meal this week, at least unless you did it on purpose. Amen. Your light bills are paid. It might be behind, but your light bills are paid. Everybody, for the most part, is taking care of what you need today. You say, well, preacher, that's because I work hard. That's because God gave you a job to work hard. Amen. You see, God reveals himself in how he takes care of us in every life. In doing so, friend, he reveals himself to your neighbors that are lost today. They just don't understand how in the world. Hey, listen, they're going through struggles. They're going through the same problems. I guess Lee County, Florida had the highest percentage of foreclosures in all of America. I saw the other day, they said the top three cities for unemployment, they had two major cities. I believe one was Chicago, the other was Detroit. Then they said Fort Myers, Cape Coral. I mean, Fort Myers, Cape Coral, Chicago, Detroit. And I may be off on my major cities, but they had Fort Myers and Cape Coral listed up there with all these major cities of the highest level of unemployment. Now again, tragedy is going to happen. Problems are going to come into your life. Listen, you're not going to get saved and all of a sudden everything's hunky-dory, amen. Didn't work out like that with Peter. Didn't work out like that with Paul. Didn't work out like that with James. And it's not going to work out like that with you. You better listen. They said, well, I thought Christianity was a bed of roses. Every rose has got a thorn, amen. I'm here to say this tonight, friend, that your neighbor might be watching you, and you may be going through some problems, you may be going through some struggles, but there's still that Christian joy. There's still that light. There's still that steadiness. There's still that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're still going on ministries. You're still witnessing. You're still door knocking. You're still at church. And they'll see those things and say, they're going through the same thing I'm going through, but look, they got that joy in their life. Amen. That's God, guys. That's what happens when a conversion occurs in a person's life. And the word conversion is synonymous with the word change. It's synonymous with the word switch. It's synonymous with the word transfer. And when one is truly and purely converted to Christ, when they have a changed life, they've switched their service and they've transferred their power over to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they saw in Paul's life. The guy was going to kill people that named the name of Christ. Now, I tell you what, Brother Carter, I would pay $5 to see Ananias when the Lord told him to go talk to Saul. Lord, that's the guy that, you know, okay. There must be a change of heart, friend, when you get saved and born again. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. Don't think I'm going that route tonight. But there's got to be some changes. You know, if you're delivered from darkness tonight, there's got to be some changes in your life. Amen. Friend, I tell you what, our care, our intentions, our desires, they change when the Lord moves in. When the Spirit of God comes inside of you, there's a heart change, one that moves him closer to himself, beloved, and further away from this world. David said, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praises. The Bible says, out of the heart, the mouth speaketh, beloved. I mean, the delivered heart is focused on the Lord and how he can please God. Amen. You know what? A change. And we'll try it again. feel like I need a safety line. I know you haven't, this is news, but I don't stand still very well. I was fit to be tied a minute ago standing in this pew trying to sing. I can't sing to save my life, but I sure can walk. Amen. Hey, you know what a change when you get saved? When that heart starts to change? You know your judgment will change? Hey, listen, do you know that even, you know the liberals, there's one verse in the Bible that every liberal on the face of this planet knows. Now, they don't live by it, but they know it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Now, I know, guys, Lord, forgive me for what I'm about to say, but I'm telling you, I know I'm talking about a changed heart and life, but when a liberal says that to me, I want to slap the taste out of their mouth. Amen? Just slap the fire out of them, then go repent. Would that be iniquity or sin? Judge not that you be not judged. You know what the verse they don't know is the one right afterwards. For what judgment ye meet shall be measured upon you again. Amen. Hey, that's the verse that got me on a lot of things. We got a lot of people in certain camps today that they like to crucify people. You know, they say Christians and Baptists are the only ones that, hey, we're the only ones that shoot the wounded. Amen. We find a preacher that made a mistake. We find somebody, a church member that made a mistake. And now listen, I'm not justifying sin, not saying it's okay. We're preaching about being converted. But I'm going to tell you right now, when your heart changes, your judgment changes. Amen? Amen. I've watched it come home to people's lives. And I'm going to tell you, I got four kids over there in that other building tonight. And the biggest reason why my heart was able to change in my judgment was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he used my four kids out of fear that it may come back to haunt my children. Amen. Your judgment should change, amen. That's a changed heart, out of the heart and the mouth speaking. Listen, a converted life has a changed heart. A converted life, beloved, has a changed head. Our thoughts, our mind, you know, that's the battleground for the devil. He likes to fight. I mean, listen, he has so long ruled and reigned in our hearts because he's victorious in our heads. I'm reminded of that story of that old attorney that he was driving down a farm road in backwoods of Tennessee, got him a flat tire, and he got out and he saw this long farm driveway. And he gets out, he's in his Armani suit, and he's walking. It starts to rain. I mean, this guy was Sleprock. For you older people like me, you know who Sleprock was. Younger people, look it up on the internet, your iPod or whatever you got. Where's that phone? Anyway. This attorney starts walking down this driveway, and this is what he starts doing in his mind. He says, you know what? This guy ain't going to help me out. This guy don't care about me. This old farmer, he's not going to do one thing. He's not going to help me. He's probably going to tell me to go away. And I mean, by the time he got to the door, he was steaming mad. He was soaking wet. And he knocked on the door, and the farmer answered the door and said, may I help you? He said, well, fine then. Turned around and walked away. The devil rules our heart today because he's victorious in our minds. Now, listen, I'm not here to mess anything up. I sure don't want to do that. But old Bob Jones Sr. said that behind every tragedy of human character lies a long process of wicked thinking. Amen. I believe that to be true. Now, I say that to say this. I heard a boy preach one time. He's from a camp up north. I'm not going to name names, but nevertheless. He came to this church, and a friend of mine called me up after he had preached that next morning. He says, Brother BJ, listen, I heard the best sermon yesterday, and he started going through all these points, and I was listening. I was being very compassionate and open-minded and calm. And anyway, he said, did you know the devil can't do anything to you unless you say it? That was the bubble. It popped. And I unloaded on him. Nicely and Christianly, amen, in Jesus' name. That's stupid. I mean, the devil can't do anything in your mind. Why don't you tell Ananias and Sapphira that? Didn't Peter say, why has Satan filled thine heart? Amen. The devil did that. He was victorious here, so he ruled and reigned inside the heart. He was victorious in the battleground of the mind, therefore he ruled and reigned inside their heart, and they lied to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, beloved, listen, I'll tell you what. Old Bob Jones Sr., just to quote him again, he said that a man who is a good moral citizen that robs a bank went through a process of thought in order to do so. I'm going to paraphrase his saying, but this is what happens. He says, that man of good moral character walks by the bank, says, there's sure a lot of money in that bank one day. Walks by the next day, says, boy, there's a whole lot of money in that bank, but I'll never get any of it. He walked by the next day, says, there's a whole lot of money in that bank. I'll never get any of it unless I steal it, but I would never do that. He walked by the next day, says, well, there's a whole lot of money in that bank. I'll never get any of it unless I steal it, but I would never do that. But if I did, this is what I would do. He walked by the next day, says, you know what, if there's a whole lot of money in that bank, I'll never have it unless I steal it. I never would steal it. But if I did, this is how I'd do it. And those other people to get caught, they're just dumb. And before you know it, he ends up justified inside of his mind and believing in his heart that what he's doing is the right thing. And beloved, that's what we do. It all starts right here in the head. The devil, listen, the devil, if he can do one thing in the Christian's life tonight to get you off track, is he wants you to think wrongly. Every cult, every false biblical belief out there in the world today started with somebody thinking wrong. I mean, that's how the Mormons started. That's how the JW started. That's how the Seventh-day Adventists started. We can go all the way. It started by somebody sitting in the back pew disagreeing with the preacher and said, well, I think it should be like this. And they go out in the field, quit their job, look to the heavens. That's how it starts, guys. Listen, and I'm not, it's not so much the devil wants you to think anger and bitterness and lust. I mean, he can get you thinking about self-confidence. You know, that was what caused him to fall. Lifted up because of his beauty, I will be like the Most High. Hey, he can get you false humility. Oh, I've seen people come to the altar of God. They were so slurpy, it made me sick, amen, but they're being humble. That's all. Listen, we got preachers in our midst in every church tonight. They're filled up with this false humility. That's all the devil wants you to do. Every thought, friend, every thought that you have in your life this evening has to be measured according to an inerrant, perfect measuring rod in the King James Bible. Amen? Listen, and you're not guilty of the thought, guys. You're not guilty of the thought. You're guilty of acting upon the thought. You're guilty for allowing that idea or that thought to linger in your mind. That's all Ananias and Sapphira did. The thought came in. They didn't cast it down. They didn't pull it down. They didn't get rid of it. They didn't cast it off. They didn't shake it off. You know what they did? They held on to it just for a minute. And eventually justified that it was the right thing to do. A changed life, a converted heart, starts with a converted head. And beloved, you can't help a bird landing in your hair unless you're me, amen, Brother Hester, and a few of y'all in a couple years, amen. But you can keep him from making a nest, amen. Oh, Paul said in Romans 6:2, he said, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can we? I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm talking about choices that you make in your life. A changed heart is a result of a changed head. And when you have a changed head and a changed heart, you will find that your life, a converted life, has a change of hands. Amen. Your works, beloved, there must be a change in our works, friend. And I mean all that we do, all the works that we do, everything that we do takes on a role of bringing glory to God. You know, I love the book of Ephesians. I love how Paul writes it. I love what he says in it. Some of it probably rips a lot of us apart. It's a simple book. It's easy for anybody to understand. Brother, I got a text message. I don't want to take my time away, but I got a new family member, a family in my church today. He was a patient of mine. I met him last December. He was a raised Catholic, hadn't been in church for 30 years. And big old guy, about 6'5". We got to witnessing in the patient room. He got to ask me questions, and I got to answer them. And one thing, you know, I invited him to church. Make the story, long story, a little bit shorter than it can be. Bless God, he got saved and born again. Baptized him in our church. Amen. I mean, that was a blessing, praise God. He sends me a text message today. I wish I could read it verbatim, but he said he's got a little boy named Jack. He's got three kids. He's got a Will, Jack, and Ellie. And he's got this little boy named Jack. Jack's 6 years old, isn't he? Jack 6, I think, little redhead kid, and looks like Opie Taylor, sweet as can be. He sends me a text. He says, hey, Jack has been listening to the preacher. I said, oh, Lord. He said, our neighbor came and knocked on the door, and Jack came to the door and said, hey, I can't open the door and let you in before I talk to the pastor because you might try to sell me on another religion. 2 John 10, man. I said, don't you let them in your house. Praise God. Ooh, man, I tell you, that's beautiful. Well, out of the mouth of babes, amen. Now, guess what? His neighbor's a Muslim, amen. It gets deeper, praise God. But anyway, I like that letter to the Ephesians when they start talking about work salvation and lordship salvation. Just take one of the Ephesians chapter 2. I mean, that's, you know, a monkey can understand that. I can think of a few that can't, but nevertheless. But the letter to the Ephesians church, Paul speaks in the fourth chapter about the unity of the Spirit. And the church, he speaks as well of giving the church its positions to help it grow in grace and so on and so on. But he begins this barrage of contrasting statements as what we are now is not what we used to be. Do you understand that? He begins, being a child of God, Paul begins to use these references in the Word of God there and to edify the church, but saying that we should not be what we used to be and now that we name Christ. Pick it up there in verse 28, and Paul says this, and this is deep. You might need your lexicon to understand this, but it says, let him that stole steal no more. Stop. That's all that means. Don't do what you used to do. Your works have changed. Hey, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Amen. Our works have got to change in our life, and we are not to be what we once were. You cannot bring glory to God, continue your life as you once did before you were saved. Amen. Paul said, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I think that includes baby back ribs. Amen. He said, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Y'all got a lot of rabbits down here. I'm going to meddle one more time and I'm done. But we got a lot of people today call themselves Christians. Third time's a charm. They call themselves Christians. They're in Baptist churches today. They're in Baptist pulpits today, naming the name of Christ. Yet they're not doing what God told them to do. They're not lining up to this Word of God. They're living a life that is a lie, friend. You say, what do you mean? Listen, things have got to change. Over there in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul said, of a time of this ignorance God winked at. But now, Brother Carter, what do you always say about the word but? Changes the other side of the street, doesn't it? Amen. Listen, if you don't want me to know something 10 years from now, don't tell me. Because I remember everything. I'll remember most of what you guys are wearing 10 years from now, the Lord said, I'll remember it. I may not remember your name, but you can ask my wife. It's a little bit freaky sometimes, you know. It's a little scary. But I can remember. I got a mind like that. And it is scary. It freaks me out, keeps me up at night. But anyway, Paul said, but now, suggest that all men, doesn't say that, does it? Says commandeth that all men repent everywhere. Not just the Jews. There wasn't a Jew in sight where Paul was preaching. He's by himself in Athens preaching to a bunch of pagans that was worshiping the unknown God. They set a goat free in there trying to figure out what God they offended, amen. He's preaching to them. He's commanded them to repent. It's not a work salvation. It's turning away from self-sin and seduction of this world and turning unto God. Amen. You turn to Him for salvation and quit naming the name of Christ and living like a sinner out there. Say amen to that. Amen. You say, well, when did God overlook that sin? When did He wink at it? I'll give you a little bit of a hint. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Ignorance is not stupidity. Ignorance is not knowing what you're doing or what you're thinking. It's just absence of knowledge. Paul said there was a time when God winked at this ignorance. But now, He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Beloved, if you name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you need to have a changed heart. Paul was delivered from darkness. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things, amen. The condition is the word if. Listen, the conversion is the word new creature, but the conviction is that old things are passed away. Let him that stole steal no more. I want to tell you a story. Personal story. Young people, if you want to live a life of misery, if you want to hate life, then you cannot listen to what I'm getting ready to say. I can remember years back, I was a college ball player. I was saved and born again at the age of 19. I was a big old football player, tough and strong, and filled with pride and all this and that. And my friend, halfway through my sophomore year, is home for Christmas break. We was over at school working out. He kept pestering me about going over to talk to this preacher. Now, I was raised as a little child in Assembly of God. I hadn't been in church in years on end. Didn't care about church. Didn't want to be at church. And had it been anybody else, I'd have probably beat the tar out of him for pestering me so long. But not Travis. Travis was a dear friend ever since we were young. And I mean, every time we worked out, BJ, you need to go talk to my preacher. He's a Baptist. I said, look, Travis, I'm not going to talk to a preacher, much less an old Baptist preacher. I didn't know the difference between independent Baptist, missionary, foot washing, snake handling. I didn't know any of them. I mean, it's, to me, Baptists were Baptists back then. I went over there and talked to him. I went in. You know who I'm talking about. Sleeveless shirt, you know, trying to, I'm going to intimidate this Baptist preacher. Well, I picked the wrong one, Brother Carter. Because this particular Baptist preacher had a sign on his back wall that said Smith & Wesson. Arrive alive with a 45. And then a whole slew of handgun competition trophies and plaques. Listen, I might not have been that smart, but I had some street sense about me. And I could do simple subtraction. And I knew that my odds were against me. He's probably packing, so I did this. And I look like a little kid in the principal's office, amen. Sitting before me and him was a book that said the book of Revelation. I knew about the book of Revelation, a little bit about it. I didn't know near as what I thought it did, but I knew enough I didn't want nothing to do with it. I read a tract written by Leon Bates when I was about 9 years old in a little farmhouse in Clanton, Alabama. And some reason they left me a home in a house by myself. And when I was a kid, you didn't leave me by myself anywhere. It was dangerous. But I found this thing, I didn't know what it was, and I ran that old back room, sat down on that cold wooden floor, and I read it, and it scared the daylights out of me. It was graphic, talking about things that happened in the tribulation period. All that came back to my mind that last day of 1990, and I got saved that day, bless God. I got saved on a Monday, baptized on a Tuesday, and I left Southwest Florida on a Thursday morning, heading to Nebraska, going to turn over a whole new leaf. Things are going to be different now. I even was trying to find Billy Graham on the radio. Amen. No Bible, no church, no nothing. And I'm going to tell you right now, the dark days sat in my life. I didn't know anything. The devil had convinced me that I couldn't do one thing. He convinced me that what I made, fine, you know, not going to do anything. It seemed like every time I turned around, I was into something. 1,700 miles away from home, I was on the phone with a friend of mine in Florida. I had a little, not a cell phone, but a cordless phone. I was sitting out in front of my apartment in my Jeep. And I was watching these birds jump back and forth from a wire to a rooftop and a window ledge. And I was talking to this person on the phone, and I didn't mean to say this, but I did. I said, man, if I could just be a bird, I could fly away. Then my life would have some peace with it. I never knew over there in Psalm 55 where old David said, or not Psalm 55, yeah, Psalm 50, I think. He said, if I could just have wings as a dove, I could fly away and be at rest. I'm going to tell you right now, you get saved. God requires a converted life. He requires a converted life because if you do not get one, you will end up despairing life. And that heart which is deceitful and desperately wicked, that heart will convince you of things that you never knew is even possible. You see, when Paul got saved, everything changed. He didn't just turn over a new leaf, beloved. He turned over a new life. You know, he said over there in verse 27 of that same chapter in Ephesians 4, he says, and neither give place to the devil. And beloved, I'm going to tell you tonight that when you come from darkness to delivery, when your eternal life is changed from heaven to from hell to heaven, you must feed the Spirit of God that is inside you. If you don't feed the Spirit of God that is inside you, you may inch back into a darkness that is so painful, into a life that is so unpleasing to God without a changed heart, head, and hands. You say, how in the world? I got the Spirit of God inside of me. Because we give place to the devil. And we let him to win right here in our head. He gets victorious in our head, therefore he rules in our heart and he controls our hands. One last story and I'm done. I'll tell you a little bit of Greek real quick. Thus by interpretation, when the preacher says in closing, that means 15 minutes. And I'm just kidding. I didn't say in closing. I want to be understanding the time. But Hank Williams Sr., he was one of the first true music superstars. Many of y'all may remember him. He performed as a teenager and he quickly became one of the best-selling artists in the business. He enjoyed the immoral lifestyle that came with his fame, his drinking and his drugs and all that. It spiraled out of control. But one of the best songs and the best-selling songs that he ever wrote was I Saw the Light. It said, I saw the light. I wandered as aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. And in August 1952, not long after he was divorced, Hank Williams was fired from the Grand Ole Opry radio show. He appeared on the stage drunk, so they let him go. He was depressed, his drug use spiraled out of control, his drinking increased, and he was kicked off the stage in San Diego, California. And a young lady, you might have heard of her by the name of Minnie Pearl, and the wife of the show's promoter, and took him for a ride, try to sober him up. He was in that old convertible riding down that old highway there in San Diego, California. And Minnie said, hey, Hank, let's sing a song. Let's sing I Saw the Light. And they started singing I Saw the Light, and Hank stopped right after the first stanza. And he said to her, that's just it, Minnie. There ain't no light. And shortly thereafter, in January of 53, Hank Williams died at the age of 29. You say, what in the world does that have to do with the converted life? Well, it has nothing to do with the converted life, but it has everything to do with the devil getting in your head. The devil convinced Hank Williams Sr. that there was no hope, there was no help, and there's no future. He was convinced that in the midst of a tragic lifestyle that there was no light. And friend, he was terribly wrong. You say, well, I'm saved. That can't happen to me. Beloved, you're here tonight. And you're saved and born again of the blood of Christ. God has commanded you to turn. He has told you. He already died for your sins, past, present, and future. Praise God for that. But he commands a changed life. Let him that stole steal no more. Let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So this evening, I'm asking you, have you been from darkness to delivery? And if you have this evening, can you say with the Apostle Paul that you have a converted life this evening? A life that lives to please God and please Him alone. Would you bow your heads with me tonight?